Okay, well, good morning again. Everybody doing okay? Everybody in good mood? It's spring. Feels good out. Has anyone got mosquitoes yet? I live in the woods. I've got lots of them. Anybody else? Some? We still have an unwelcomed resident in this building. We put out traps. We thought we caught it. In the kitchen today, we thought we were going to catch it. We didn't. We're in the kitchen today, and the thing runs right in front of us. We're all looking at it like, who's going to grab it? But it ran behind the stove and went through a hole in the where the gas pipe comes in. So we're going to get more aggressive in catching that thing. Josh is going to sit in the kitchen 24/7 and just wait for it to pounce. You got a gun or something? You can just shoot it. Just start shooting at it. We got to get rid of it. But do so peacefully and nonviolently and in love, because we... All right, let's move ahead here. Last Sunday, we worked through a very rich passage in Ephesians 4 that deals with God's fascinating design of how each of us, in the context of a church family, contributes to the discipleship and edification of all the other members. God has divinely enabled each of us for a particular place of service so that we can together build one another up in love. And this is what he designed for our growth and maturity. A large part of our becoming more like him involves the input from and interaction with fellow believers in a local church family. So for this morning, we're going to finish that up with verses 15 and 16. And then in the second half of this morning, we'll turn our attention to that of applying the principles from this whole section that extends from verse 1 to 16. And as mentioned last week, Josh will be covering a good portion of that. So let's turn there, if we would. Ephesians chapter 4 should be a familiar passage. We have studied it a number of times in the past. We're not going to take time to review, but there are a couple verses worth noting before we jump into those last two verses. The first there is verse. The first one I want to point us to is verse 7, where Paul writes, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it." As we saw last Sunday, this grace is, according to the context here, referring to members being divinely enabled to serve others in the church and to serve the church as a whole. So each person has a function, a ministry, a place of service. And then jumping down to verses 12 and 13, Paul lays out the objective or goal of this every member ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up, edified, until we all reach unity in the faith and unity in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this seems to be rather ambitious, but it is, after all, God's plan, and he has provided the means necessary to achieve it. And the means is the Holy Spirit working in each of us so that together we can contribute to the edification of each other. And now for verses 15 and 16, which is our focus this morning. And this is where Paul brings everything from the previous 14 verses to a conclusion, if you will. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Very important there, those last words. So Paul brings together several prominent ideas from the whole section, again, that began back with verse 1, unity and diversity in the body, spiritual growth and maturity, and, of course, mutual edification, the participation of each person. And as he does in some of his other letters, Paul here uses the picture of a human body to illustrate this principle of how all the individual members of a church family are to serve one another. In fact, just about everything that we do, a large part of our body is almost involved in some way. Even now, even in this moment, you know, your ears and your eyes are engaged. All your internal organs are at work. You're not falling off your chair because that thing in your inner ear gives you balance and, you know, it's working like it's supposed to. Your lungs are breathing in air. And even if you are uncomfortable and restless, you discipline yourself to pay attention for the greater good. Various parts of your body and so forth shift around from time to time to make you comfortable and so on and so on. I mean, there's several pictures of this. One might, you know, you might think of walking up an icy set of stairs and the foot begins to slip. The brain tells the right hand to drop the bag of groceries and grab the side of the rail, the side rail, as quick as you can. While the right arm is swinging around trying to gain balance, you know, this so to protect the various members of the body from injury of a nasty fall. So we could come up with endless examples of this. And this illustration of how the different parts of the body, all with different abilities and functions, because they all have, work together for the good of the whole, it's quite effective here, and one of the reasons that Paul uses it so often in his various letters. But here, in Ephesians 4, the imagery is more about how the body grows together as a unit. And this concept, one that probably many Christians haven't really thought that much about, is very, very different to the common idea that each of the individual parts grow independently of the others. Now, we don't really think of our spiritual maturity as being connected, linked, joined with others, but it is, because God has designed it for a community, not isolation. And the analogy here, again, to follow it, is simple enough. A finger does not grow independently of the hand. The hand doesn't grow independently of the wrist, or the wrist growing independently of the arm, and so forth. I mean, that would not only be weird, kind of like a monstrosity, but it would affect the ability of everything to function correctly. Fortunately, God has designed all the individual parts of the human body to grow together in unison. And it is how God has designed it for the church as well. It was never meant to be one of these things where everyone is just doing their own thing apart from others. You know, it's just me and Jesus. Which also means that we should be concerned about the spiritual growth of others. It's something that this is something we should actually care about. Certainly we are to be concerned about our own sanctification, obviously. The idea here isn't, you know, I can just take it easy while I wait for others to catch up. Rather, we are called to trouble ourselves, if you will, with the sanctification of others as well. And that translates into encouraging them and affirming them and helping them and teaching them and supporting them in their efforts and so on. And oftentimes it involves exhorting and even admonishing them and holding them accountable. And this is obviously something that requires a lot of work and attention. It's not easy. The point in verse 16, you know, is often overlooked, but there, it's clear there. It's there as clear as day. From him, the whole body, joined and fitted together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are not independent, disconnected, isolated pieces. We are parts of a whole, connected to Christ and connected to each other. And when every member is involved in ministering to each other, we all grow and mature individually as believers, and we grow together as a unit, as a church. Now, every word that is used here, Paul has carefully chosen. Take the word supporting, held together by every supporting ligament. In the original language, the word actually means furnishing or supplying. The one with more resources helps the one with less resources. Each of us are called to supply and furnish what others among us need to grow and mature. And so, yes, we each have a responsibility to mature and grow in our faith as individuals, but this not just for ourselves. It must also be for the benefit and the edification of others. The more mature, helping the less mature. Those with more knowledge and understanding, helping those with less. Those who are not going through a dark season, encouraging those who are. Those who have learned to resist certain temptations, helping those who sadly yield to those temptations. Those who are generous, patient, disciplined, wise, selfless, teaching those who are less so. Think again of those words from last week, truthing in love, you know, imparting and exhorting truth by speaking it and by setting examples of it for others to imitate. So Calvin really sums this up quite well. He says, if we want to be considered members of Christ, let no man be anything for himself, but let us all be whatever we are for the benefit of each other. What a quote. So from here, let's now turn our focus to application, and I've offered a number of examples of this in the past, but for this morning, I have just one that's on my list to talk about, and then I'll turn it over to Josh, who will offer some of his own thoughts here. And the one I want to share is pretty basic. It's so basic, I even hesitate to talk about it, but yet it's so important that it just has to be brought up, and probably needs to be brought up more than we do. And it's simply this. When the church family gathers together, come. Obviously, when we are all together, the opportunity for you to benefit from all the others and for all the others to benefit from you isn't going to happen if you aren't there. Simple law of physics. So we all miss for various reasons from time to time, but here I'm talking about it becoming a regular thing, because regular things then become habits, and habits become lifestyles, and lifestyles become destinies. In his letter to them, Paul tells the Christians in Rome, "In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Those are profound words. Each member belongs to all the others. Probably not something that we tend to think about that much. You know, we understand the idea of belonging to a church, but what about this idea of belonging to everyone in that church? I'm not really sure I understand what this actually means, but it sounds pretty intense. Paul is providing here a commentary on our unity. When you walk into this room on Sunday mornings, you know, I just encourage you to look around and say to yourself, these are the people I belong to, and they belong to me. We are all one in Christ, brothers, sisters, family. These are the people who serve you by watching your young kids in the nursery so that you can benefit from the morning service. These are the people who brought you meals when one of your family members was in the hospital, prayed for you during that hardship you went through a while back, gave up a precious Saturday to help you move, helped you recover after a loss, and grieved with you, wept with you when you suffered the passing of a loved one. These are the people who through their financial contributions have provided you a comfortable facility to meet in, and utilities and supplies and salaries and all that is needed to make this the operations of this church possible. They gave freely so that others could benefit. These are the people who serve as musicians and singers and Sunday school workers and youth group sponsors for you and for your children. Volunteers who spend countless hours in the thankless job of keeping our financial books in order. Volunteers who schedule nursery workers and order Sunday school supplies and change the furnace filters and shovel snow and mow the yard and repair broken doors and prepare coffee and organize events and decorate the church and on and on. Volunteers who teach on Sunday mornings. Volunteers who serve as elders and leaders. Servants who set aside time each week to prepare various teachings and lessons for both adults and kids. And on and on. The people in this room, they are the ones who serve you, have served you, and will serve you in ways too numerous to count. You belong to them. They belong to you. We all belong to each other. Now, I would argue that God has wired us for this very thing. It is deeply embedded in our programming. Deep down, everyone on some level craves unity with others, longs to belong to something bigger than themselves. You know, we are made in the image of God, who himself is an interpersonal relationship, a perfect community of three distinct persons who love and enjoy each other fully and truly. And because we are made in his likeness, we are designed for community, not isolation. And this explains why even the pagans have their fraternities and associations and alliances and brotherhoods and lodges and various clubs and organizations. Even the most depraved craved unity as in belonging to a gang. Inwardly, we all sense this need to be with others, take care of others, and enjoy others. Associations and alliances and fraternities and brotherhoods and lodges and clubs and organizations and gangs can only go so far. It is the bride of Christ, the church, where we are to experience this in all of its fullness and wonder. It is what God has designed. One body. One Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. We literally belong to each other. We are bound to Christ and therefore we are bound to each other. Josh?
Thank you, Wendell. Few things before we really dig in here. One, you'll notice that I'll be reiterating some of what Wendell has talked about both today and last week. And when that happens, let me encourage you not to become frustrated or impatient with me and say, Josh, we've already heard these things. Instead, allow the reiteration to have its effect, to hammer a point deeper home if need be. Second, this is a vast topic that deserves far more time than Wendell and I can give it this morning. And so you can expect to hear more from me on it in the days ahead. But for now, this will just be a brief sort of introduction, an overview, if you will. So I've been asked, as we've been approaching the new season, you know, Josh, what is your vision for the future of this church? What kind of things are you hoping to see? What direction are you wanting to go in? And again, well, this is not the place to lay all of that out. I do want to share very briefly a part of what I do hope to see. And of all places, the a passage that sort of encapsulates much of it is actually in Revelation 19, starting in verse 6, where John is describing his vision. He says, "And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure.'" Now, contextually, this chapter follows on the heels of chapter 17 and 18, where you have this in-depth description of the fall of symbolic Babylon. Babylon likely is presenting the representing the spirit of the culture of the age. She's portrayed as a prostitute, a corrupt world system aligned against God, filled with immorality, compromise, seduction, deception. And as we read 17, 18, then into 19, Babylon's judgment is final and celebrated in heaven. And there's a dramatic contrast that's being made between this figure, these symbolic figures, this Babylon, the unfaithful prostitute, and then you have the church, this pure and prepared bride. In Revelation 19:7 is the turning point. Evil has been judged, and now the bride is ready for Christ. The marriage of the Lamb has come, the final and ultimate union between Christ and his people. And the voice of this vast multitude, John describes, they're joyously proclaiming, Christ's bride has made herself ready. The church has made herself ready through grace-enabled holiness, faithfulness, and obedience. This divine empowerment that Wendell just spoke about. And so my hope for us is this, that as we press forward together into the next season, that we would be increasingly, continue to be, but increasingly be a community that stands out in our drive for that holiness, faithfulness, and obedience in preparation for the coming of Christ. Now, but as things begin to change around here, titles will shift, organizational structure may shift, a new lead or senior teaching pastor is going to show up. I'm increasingly convinced, increasingly convicted, if you will, that we are only going to be successful in our preparation for the coming of Christ if we are able to truly embrace and put into practice the kind of every member ministry that Wendell has been preaching about over the years and over the last couple weeks. So again, by way of brief overview, this is going to be revisited, I assure you, maybe to the point of exhaustion, but I want to share what, in my mind, a few crucial elements are of genuine every member ministry. So, first of all, we need a whole church community that embraces its calling. Now, the elders of this church, we have been meeting tirelessly and frequently, and I can say with great confidence, are committed to leading biblically into the future with consistency. We're in the middle of deep discussion and deep study on what it means to lead biblically. But the reality is that biblical leadership, no matter how perfectly biblical it is or strives to be, biblical leadership is not ever going to be a replacement for whole body ministry. Leadership is necessary. Strong leadership is necessary. But it cannot be a one-man ministry. We can't be the Josh ministry. We can't be a two-elder ministry, a three-elder ministry, hopefully a many-elder ministry. Part of our job as shepherds and leaders is to equip you for ministry. Paul's very clear on this. It is the whole body together, as Wendell's already well said, that ministers effectively. It's the whole body together that successfully prepares itself as a bride for her bridegroom. So we have to go back to Ephesians 4, and again, forgive the reiteration here. But Wendell just now described the church as building itself up in love. I'm going to read that again. Paul says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped." And catch this part. "When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." If the church is to be healthier, stronger, growing in stature and function and vigor, if that's going to happen, even if we elders are excelling in our role, even if we succeed, as we're talking, even praying through now, establishing a true deaconship team, individuals of good repute, recognized and honored in their positions, who will come alongside the elders in leadership, it will not be enough. They will not be enough. I will not be enough. Tim's not going to be enough. Dave is not going to be enough unless the whole church embraces its calling alongside us. Every part, each one of you, working to help the body grow. And this won't happen unless each of us first embraces a sense of genuine belonging here. Embraces the reality that when you step foot into this door, when you become a member here, you genuinely belong. This church is not a building, it's not a location. This facility, these walls around us, when they're empty, it's not the church. The church isn't a place that you attend. The church is, as Wendell's already said, your family. Now, I've talked about this up here before, about how family comes to be. Well, first of all, through marriage, then through also through blood, but also through adoption. Everyone in here, all of you who are in Christ, have been adopted into the same family, the family of God. So you belong to each other. Just like Nolan and Amelia and Olivia and Meredith have been entrusted to Jackie and Josh. Just like Caitlin and Lillian and Josiah have been entrusted and belong to Joel and Lindsay. Just like Haley and Marcus and Henry and Becky are the stewardship of Krista and James. Just like Cassidy and Ryan belong to each other, Kim and David, Emma and Isaiah. Just as these people, all of our families, look to each other for support and nourishment and the doing of life together, this deep intimacy of relationship, so all of you belong to each other. Looking out for each other, needing each other in the ways that Wendell's already described. Together you make up God's house. Together you make up Christ's body and Christ's bride. And if that's true, if it's true that each one of you are a unique and essential part of the body of Christ, if you belong here, then a couple things can't happen. Not one of you can say, "I'm not really needed." Not one of you can say, "I don't legitimately belong here. I don't fit in." It's the opposite. Let me tell you now, and I'll keep reminding you. It is the opposite. You are essential. You legitimately belong in the fullest sense of the word. You belong. And so it's time, if you have not already, to embrace that truth, that you belong. And the more I think that we successfully share in that sense of mutual belonging, the more I hope that we can actually begin to share in true devotion, ministry, and responsibility. Now, the church is described this way in Acts chapter 2. I'll read it to you real quickly, 41 through 47. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now these believers, notice what it said there. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to Scripture. They were devoting themselves to regular fellowship. They were devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. This is full-time devotion to something. And the result, by this account, was genuine community. They shared life together. They shared burdens together. They shared resources together. They worshiped together. They ministered together. There's no indication here of a group of spectators within the church who were a part of it but removed from it, a part of it but not involved in it. There were no spectators. And the results of that kind of shared devotion and ministry and responsibility was growth. Numerically, sure. But I would argue more importantly, growth in strength, growth in faith, growth in perseverance, in testimony, in witness, growth in preparation. Yes, for the coming of Christ, but even more so for the church at this time, preparation for great difficulty and great cost. They were successful, though, because they were together in cause, in purpose. Everyone's hand, pushing the same plow, tilling the same field. So a healthy church is not going to be one where you have a few people, a few exceptional folk who are doing everything, who are spread too thin, unable to do anything with true excellence because they're pulled in 1,000 different directions. Well, most spectate. A church that is preparing for the coming king is a whole body at work, many parts unified, again, in devotion, ministry, and responsibility. And to be truly unified, number four, we need to embrace a rejection of consumeristic individualism. Now, please be careful here. I know that we are in a culture and a time where socialism is beginning to rear its head. I'm not talking about a socioeconomic system by which our country should be run. Okay? I am talking about the body of Christ and how it should function. And individualism, I think, has weakened that body. In churches today, we have pew upon pew filled with incidental Christians who treat the very notion of faith, community, and life together as insignificant fringe aspects of their lives. And it's not really something to be surprised at. I mean, day in, day out, the culture around us inundates us with, it's all about me thinking. My life's about me. It's what I want. It's my identity. It's my fulfillment. We're trained to ask, okay, what do I prefer? What are my preferences for church? What do I get out of this? Is this convenient for me? Does this meet my needs? But the way of Christ asks differently. The disciple of Christ says, well, how can I serve? Where am I needed? What has God gifted me to do? And how can I pick up a tool and be instrumental in building up the body of Christ? It doesn't matter how insignificant you feel in that endeavor. It doesn't matter if the things that you do people notice or don't notice. It doesn't matter if you think you have very little to offer. I'm telling you and will continue to tell you, and God's word tells you that you, everything you do for the sake of Christ's body, you and all of your felt or perceived insignificance, you have a role, a purpose, and a place here in the future of our church. You know, whether it be teaching or organizing, serving, cleaning, encouraging, welcoming, praying, visiting, giving, administrating, care for children, quietly carrying burdens that no one sees. If you're, the list is can go on. If you're struggling for ideas, come see me. Roles will differ. Roles should differ for each one of us, but all are necessary for the health and well-being of the whole. And to that end, and finally, we really need to get an all hands. We need to be committed to an all hands on deck ownership of what we have here. Like I've already said, your elders have been and are continuing to be faithful and in their pursuit of biblical patterns of leadership. We are putting systems in place that will be challenging us to grow and to push each other to that end. We're going to be looking for others to join us in those efforts. But in order for us as the leaders to be free to truly shepherd and to devote time to that, we must have a church where every member understands, I have a place here too. I have a calling here also. I have a responsibility here also. And that means that we need you, each one of you, to prayerfully consider. If you haven't already, start now. Prayerfully consider, where am I gifted? Where am I strong? Where can I serve? Where is there need? Where on this plow can I place my hand that I would find to be life-giving? What responsibility have I been avoiding in my community? What sacrifice might God be calling me to make? This church will not be renewed, it will not prepare itself as a faithful bride just through a change in structure or a shake-up in leadership, but through deeper ownership. Your ownership. So I exhort you, I plead with you, now is not the time to stand at a distance from Christ's body. Now is not the time to just treat the church as an event to attend, a product to evaluate, a burden to begrudgingly carry or avoid. Now is the time to be pressing in, to be thinking, to be strategizing, to be praying. Where will you step in? Where will you serve? Where will you sacrifice? Where and how will you strengthen this body? Now, I'm not calling any of you out individually. Let me just make that clear. If you feel called out individually, take it home, pray about it. I'm not intentionally doing that, okay? If I look at you while I'm saying this, it doesn't mean anything, okay? But like Wendell's already said, and he brought a very important point home, some of us, as we think and pray and strategize through this, we need to move. We need to shift from sporadic attendance to full-time attendance, real commitment. Some of us in here need to move from consuming to serving. Some of us need to move from hesitation to obedience, even if that obedience is profoundly uncomfortable. Some of us need to stop saying, hey, someone should do that, and start saying, here I am, Lord, use me. I think it's only when all of us commit to these things behind us that I think the term every member ministry will shift from being a catchphrase to being a reality, a life-giving, fruit-bearing reality. The future of this church does not rest solely on my shoulders, doesn't rest on David's or Tim's shoulders. The future of this church rests on all of us. Each one of us joyfully submitting to Christ and serving each other. seeking first the kingdom of God together and anticipating together the coming of the bridegroom. This can be a very sweet thing. All right, that's it for now. You will hear much more from me in the coming days, I hope. Let's stand together, music team. Let's come up, and then we will close in song.